guy and said, hey, calm down. Do you want a lick of my ice cream? And he grabs it. And he goes, hop. I said, half the cone too. I was angry. I was $7 Kiwi ice cream in port. I was not happy. And so after I calmed down a little bit, I was in my head, I'm thinking, man, if I start a fight here and they are underage and if I knock these guys out, which I reckon I could have taken three and those boys could have taken two. I'm a big man. A hungry man at that. but yet, for some reason, luckily there was this answer to prayer. And I remember, is Gemma, are you in the audience too? Gemma King? Josh King, are you here? No, they were here. Anyways, I remember Gemma was working at Dippin' Dots and she was just finishing her shift. And she and we know her because she goes to our church at the time. She's trying to hush the boys away, say, hey, go away, we're going to call the cops. And so they kind of walked around the back. And long story short, we got away from that situation without throwing fists. And at that point, I felt really, really powerless in that situation. And it's very interesting that a lot of the time when we're with God, maybe there's times where we feel so powerless. And why does it take us to reach a powerless point in our life to actually call upon the power of God? It takes a situation like that. And this one's kind of a joking matter, but there's other times in our life, serious times, where we reach our weakest point. But one thing we learn about this prayer is this idea that the power in the Creator. And it starts off like this in Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The very beginning of this prayer, Paul acknowledges that God is a creator. That is a massive deal. He is not only a creator, but he named everything. He has authority. And I remember the day my son was born, we were able to name him because I had authority over my son, whom I was well pleased. And so here, we see this with God, that he has named us. He is our creator, amen? And he names us. He knows you by name. And if he knows you by name, he knows you personally, which means he will give you anything you want. And I think about that with my son. That I have all of these things and I think, son, you're going to have my guitar. That one there. You're going to have the house that we bought. This car is yours. We're building a future for you. And I'm sure all the parents in the house would agree, would you not? We want to set up our kids. The power we have, we want to give to them. And guess what? God wants to do the same thing for you. That he himself has named everything or derives its name on earth, and that is us. And so as we continue, not only that, but he expands on this idea of power. And it's mentioned 3 times in this prayer and about 100+ times through the New Testament as well. In verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. So it doesn't say this, that I pray out of his really poor power and strength, but it tells us that there must be an abundance, that he's so rich that he can keep giving. It's an unlimited supply. So I pray, and have you prayed a prayer like this, knowing that when you pray for power from God, it is glorious, it is rich, it is overflowing, and it is endless. And so for us, we pray this, that he strengthens you with power through what? His Spirit, his Holy Spirit that came down. I must go, so I may send a helper that's going to minister. It's going to equip you. It's going to be your counselor through my Holy Spirit. And not only that, but we see this term strengthened through this understanding. Through we see in Jonathan and David were strengthened their hands in the Lord, first found in 1 Samuel. We also see it with Saul and Jonathan, stronger than the lions in 2 Samuel. We also see it when Ezra says this, I was strengthened because of the good hand of the Lord was upon me. And we also see it from a psalmist. He says, made them stronger than their enemies. That God himself is someone that is constantly giving strength through the Old Testament, through the New, and now he's offering it to you today. And so for us, and one thing I love, found in Romans 8, verse 11, kind of getting away from Ephesians a little bit, but I love this passage. When we talk about the Holy Spirit and the strength it gives us, well, guess what? And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, and we've just had Easter and understood what that means, that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in fact living in you. It is living in you. And he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. If God has the power to raise his Son from the dead, that very Spirit is in fact living in you. There is nothing that God cannot do. All we can do is ask for that exceeding abundance of strength and power from him. And I love what he also says in 1 Corinthians. And it builds this bridge when we get to the next part of the prayer. And I love this found in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be men of courage, be strong, be strengthened. But some interesting enough, he follows up and he says this. This irony, this contradiction in the church of Ephesus and also all the pagans around. Understanding that actually being powerful, you cannot be loving. That quote we read earlier. Do everything in love. Be strong and do everything in love. Is that an oxymoron? Not in the Christian world. We understand that. And Paul understood that. And we as Christians, we as saints, not strangers, as we heard from Priscilla last night, that we are saints of the Most High God, that he's preparing a place for us, that we need to act differently. We've understood all the teachings from chapter 1, verse 2, all the way to chapter 3, and now we need to put it in action to show these fruits. So be strong, be men of courage and women as well. Do everything in love. Which leaves us to our second part of this prayer, where everything collides, where power and love combine. This paradox now has become something that works in parallel with each other. They are inseparable because this is the character of God. And so here we see in the next part of the prayer, 17, so that Christ may dwell. Now, one thing that pops when I see this beautiful word is all the way back in Moses' time, he tells his people to what? Build a sanctuary that I may what? Dwell. God wants to be with us. He's always wanted to be with us. The Garden of Eden was the perfect picture of God walking with Adam and Eve. He wanted that for us until sin entered. But guess what? God had another plan saying, well, sin has separated us. But guess what? I still want to be with you. And guess what? I am going to dwell with you in the sanctuary, in that most holy place. I'm going to dwell with you in the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to be the one that wins your battles. But not only that, you're going to stuff up again. So guess what? I'm going to send Jesus down and he's going to walk with you in the flesh. He will embrace you. He will heal you. And he will show you what power and love really looks like. And when he dies on the cross, that's where we see it all. So when I read this word dwell, it is a constant battle of God trying to be with us and us pushing him away. But his love is far deeper than anything we can stand. That the more sin we do, God will continue to love us even more. His grace is abounding. And so when I see this, he is a God that wants a relationship with us right here and right now. And the second part of this verse, we see this. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. And what comes to mind is this. The very problem that we see when John revelates and sees all the letters of the churches is this, in chapter 2, verse 2. And here we see this. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. They got the head knowledge, right? I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. And have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. They understood that. But one thing I found compelling is this. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. It's interesting that Paul, most of this letter to the church of Ephesus was about love, being rooted and established in love. And not only that, we also see that here we see John is saying the same message. And the sad thing about this is I don't think that church is there anymore. Because when you read the rest of this verse, it tells us that their candle will be taken away, that they're not the light of the world anymore. And we have an important lesson to learn here. We have a great teachings as a church, but that teachings and those doctrines are such a waste of time if we're not rooted and established in love. Our doctrine should be, Jesus should be the center of those doctrines. And Jesus, as we know, that God is love. That God is love. He is the source of love. And so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And it's not just you have to love people, but what he pushes in this notion, it has to be the foundation of who you are. How do we do that? You have to come tomorrow and find out what those actions look like. But I want to share with you a quick story. I did a mission trip with a church I looked after in the West, Swan Valley, if anyone knows that church. And we committed to this church all the way here in Thailand on the border of Malaysia in Hat Yai. It was interesting because I didn't realize till we got there that it was actually a red zone. it was very dangerous for Australians to be there. And I wish my senior pastor told me that before we got there. But that's all right. I'm still breathing. I'm still alive. But nonetheless, we went to this church here and we had a bunch of us going there. And so they used to have a brick wall. This was back in 2018 when we were there. They used to have this brick wall here. Now you can see it's all this metal sheeting. And here they used to get floods that would be about one story high. And it knocked down their whole brick wall. Except for some reason, this wall here. And the biggest reason was it didn't have these structural rods that would hold it in, and it didn't have a firm foundation. So we spent the next week building. That's me pretending to work on the left there. and we actually ended up putting all of these structural supports, making sure the footing was right, that the foundation was nice and strong. So if another flood came, that wall would stay up. And so we made sure everything had some form of support, even coming out of the pillars. We redid those and had posts coming out of those to make sure that nothing could move this wall. It was funny because we were the only white people in that country, and a lot of the locals would walk past and go, "How did you afford these white fellas to work for you?" They thought the church was very rich. but yeah, nonetheless, we ended up building this wall. And here we are standing in our pride and joy, finishing that wall there. I think it's still up. I hope it's still up. What a waste of time if it's not. but nonetheless, I can guarantee that it was up in 2019. So the next group that went, I wasn't able to go that year, but we were able to render it and make it nice. But I think the little things, when we compromise on such of the little things, it actually can compromise on something even bigger. And if we compromise on the foundation of what we should be as Christians, that love, then maybe we have compromised the whole thing. If we are not rooted and established in love. And he continues, this word power comes again, may have power together. We're together, are we not? With all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond their understanding. And remember, the first chapter to all the way to chapter 3 is all about the teachings. And they're depending on their teachings to save them. And we saw it in Revelation 2, I should say, that they themselves were doing all the right things. They had the right headspace. They were doing all of that. But yet they'd forgotten their first love. They've forgotten the foundation. They were not rooted. They were rooted in knowledge, but not love. What a waste of time. And so here, to know the love that surpasses knowledge, it goes beyond a human understanding. It goes beyond anyone's comprehension, but also that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now that is a big commitment to make. But one thing I want to pick on is when you look at this idea, you're not getting three dimensions. You're seeing how wide, how long, and high. We only need three if you're a builder or a constructor. But there's a fourth dimension. Why? One thing we learn through Scripture, when Solomon was building his temple, he was given those measurements, exactly how to build it, and it says it there, the width, the height, and the length. We also see it with the Ark of the Covenant, how to build it, and also the sanctuary too, that they carted around. And also, we get it with Noah's Ark. But for some reason in this text, there is a fourth dimension added. And the reason is this, again, it plays on this idea that it's knowledge, that his love surpasses a knowledge beyond our understanding. That we cannot measure the depth of how much God truly loves us, amen? And so this fourth dimension just ruins this any logic. You're like, why do I need the height and the length? That doesn't make sense. That's redundant. But the point is that we live in a world that is four-dimensional. We live in a world that is spiritual. We live in this spiritual controversy that we're going through. And all we can do is cling to Jesus and be foundational in his love. And this is what Paul is trying to push. And we'll get to that. I don't want to get to that chapter yet. That's chapter 6. But here, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What an amazing feat that we can have access to his power, but also be established in his love. And as we finish this prayer, Now to him who is able to immeasurably, and he keeps expanding. He keeps saying that this power, this love cannot be comprehended, that is immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. I'm also reminded in Romans 8 that if he was willing to give his son, what more can he give us if we pray? A God that has so much abundance and power and love. And so we see this constant theme, not only in this epistle, but the rest. That this power continues to work in us. The power is working in us right now to build that foundation of love. And we also see it in Philippians 1 verse 6, that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, well, guess what? He will not finish now, but he will continue to get it to completion until the day when Jesus takes us home. Amen. He's starting a work in you. And this prayer is not just for the beginning of your journey. This prayer is actually entailed for those that have already committed to Jesus. And he wants us to have a closer relationship with him. That the journey doesn't end at baptism. That is only the beginning of the journey. There is so much more. It's immeasurable what we can learn about Jesus and his love. That we need to keep pushing and progressing to build that foundation to be bigger. That people will see us and join our church because they see Jesus' love in us. But when I look at these passages, I do ask the question, why does Paul emphasize God's power in this prayer? And we see it through, I didn't go through all of Ephesians, but even just in the prayer itself, we see at least very much a strong three way, he's mentioned it three times or so, for whatever reason that may be. But I believe the answer is this. When the church of Ephesus were reading this, they knew that Paul was in prison. They thought, wow, this guy's been doing amazing work. He's spreading the gospel. But when he got arrested, they're thinking, oh, maybe God's plan didn't work. Maybe God's plan failed. Maybe God isn't as powerful as we thought he was. And all of these thoughts are going through people's head. And it makes sense, does it not, from a logical human point of view? If you're wanting to spread the message, the last place you want to be is where? In prison, can't go anywhere. You don't want that thing on your ankle. You don't want that boot. You don't want to be restrained at home. You don't want to be chained. But yet here, Paul is chained and the people are losing confidence in the message. The credibility of the message is starting to drop. But one thing that I learned when Paul, even before the prayer, this is what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 13. I ask therefore not to be discouraged, but be encouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are what? Your glory. And he also tells the church in Rome as well that give glory in your sufferings because it produces endurance, character, and hope. And so this idea that we enjoy this suffering, because you guess who enjoyed their suffering for us? Jesus did. That we found glory in the cross. And in fact, not only that, we find glory in the imprisonment of Paul as well. And he mentions it a few times in Ephesians, even at the beginning of the chapter, for this reason, I, Paul, I'm not a prisoner of man. I'm now a prisoner of Christ. I am a prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles, us. And in chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you receive. You'll hear that one tomorrow night. But here we see that he himself has found more power in prison. And one of his most powerful times of his ministry, and most of the letters that he wrote, guess where he was? In prison. And not only did it impact the local churches and church plants at that time and that movement, but are we not reading about him today? Has it not been 2,000 years of baptisms, of God's Holy Spirit working that has led us to this moment right now? And so for us, Paul was more effective in prison. And I really beg the question, if he was able to bring this many people to Christ while he's in prison, then what the heck are we doing? What am I doing? I cannot compare to the impact that he has made while he's been behind bars, and I'm free. But man, God used him. And it wasn't actually a disadvantage, but it came to his advantage because he gave glory in his suffering. He sung hymns in prison and converted a jailer in a prison to come to Jesus Christ. Amen. We see that in Acts 16. And so here, this very symbol of prison didn't become something negative, but in fact became an opportunity to show that God is still powerful, that God is still loving. And when we understand this, and this is really why Paul wrote this letter, it doesn't matter your circumstance, whether prisoner or free, poor or rich, guess what? God will carry out his loving plan of redemption. And it reminds me of the, But there's four, you know, the story of the parable of the sower and the four seeds, that idea that the kingdom of God is going to come, whether we like it or not. Are we willing to be part of that bandwagon and help spread that seed to bring that foundation of love? But not only did those chains and bars become a symbol of hope, but the very thing when people looked at this cross back in the Roman times, it was known as suffering, persecution, maybe even torture. But it was a criminal's death and a very icon that became the most miserable icon in its 2,000 years ago has now become the biggest symbol of hope for the entire world. Amen. Only Jesus can turn something that we think is defeat. When we want to be powerful, we don't die. But somehow, through the death of Jesus, he changed that paradigm shift and that paradox, and he made it a precious position of hope. Only Jesus can make the impossible possible. Only Jesus can change our attitude of what power really looks like. And so for us, now this has become our hope. This is our prayer. This is what power truly looks like when we are willing to give our life for someone else. And so for us, this is where the fullness of God's power and love collided as one on the cross for you and for me. And this is what this prayer in Ephesians is all about. And one thing I learned through this is that love is the greatest power of all. It can't be separated. You can't separate the two in God's world, in God's creation, that love and power need to exist together. That there, in fact, love is the greatest power of all. And as I was sharing before, this understanding of power, we have access through this, through prayer. And the word power in the Greek, it's used 92 times. I have to spit some Greek out because everyone else did. but 92 times it is used. And I've just picked a few verses. I'm not going to read them there. But you can see it's all quite effective times where we see Jesus healing, where we see the power of the Holy Spirit through Stephen, who was full of grace and power. And we see it witnessing through the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1. And so this Greek word that is used, it's a powerful word. It means dynamo. That's what the Greek word for power is. Dynamo. Any ideas what that means? Very good. It means dynamite. The Greek word for dynamo is dynamite. So when we see the word power, we think of something that goes boom, explosion, bang, powerful, strength. And so when we read power in Ephesians, when we read power anywhere in the Bible, it means explosive dynamites. And my favorite, one of my favorite verses found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, it is the dynamo of God for salvation to everyone believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we have access to this dynamo through love right here, right now, through prayer. And we are welcomed. And when we collide these two concepts together, we understand the fullness of God, that power, in fact, comes from love. In fact, love actually unlocks true power. True power. And Jesus showed that to us on the cross. I'd like to welcome our band up as we finish. And one thing I wanted to do tonight as we finish with this, and I found it as a prayer would be appropriate, would you not think, to pray for a prayer? Yeah? Yeah? I'm getting a few. That's all right. But for us, we understand that more prayer is more power, more dynamo. I know prayer is a very sacred thing. It's a very intimate thing that we have with God. And so I want to invite you for the next 5 or so minutes. It doesn't have to be with a group. If you feel like praying with the person next to you, go for it. If you're someone that just wants to talk to God one-on-one, that is okay too. I think we all have our ways of praying. And I'm just going to leave that up to you, what you want to do. If you don't feel like praying right now, that's okay as well. You can just relax. But I want you to focus on these four things that we've seen through this prayer of Ephesians, that we pray for the power of God to be in you through his Holy Spirit. And I want you to ask this question to yourself, what picture of God do you have? Is it a God that is powerful? Or maybe it's a God that is not? Because if we believe that God is powerful, then we have the faith to see bigger things, can we not? Secondly, pray for Jesus' love to be your foundation. Let it be that firm rock. Let it be rooted and established in love. What do we need to deconstruct? Because maybe we don't have this as our foundation. Maybe we need to deconstruct what we have in the way and reconstruct this foundation to bring back that first love. And then the third thing, if you get up to this point with your prayer, pray for Jesus to have full authority in your life. That's hard. Over your finances, over your family, over your time, over your schooling, whatever it may be. What control, in other words, do you need to let go of that you can allow God to have full control? And finally, pray to experience the fullness of Christ's love. What needs to happen for you to go all in, to experience the fullness of God's power and love in your life? I'll let you spend 5 or so minutes to pray with one another or by yourselves. I'll leave that for you and God. As we finish tonight, I want to finish with a prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for who you are, for the God that we worship and the God that we serve. That, Lord, when we think of power, we look at the cross. We look at someone that gives their life. That is what true power looks like, true sacrifice and true love. Lord, a lot of us are on different journeys, but yet we are the same God that has power and love in us, a power that is exceeding all riches, that is overflowing for us to access, but also a love that goes beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding and beyond our knowledge. We do not understand the length, the width, the height, and that fourth dimension that goes beyond anything else, and the depth as well. Lord, let us understand what that looks like. Let Christ dwell more in us. He's gone to all the lengths to die for us, to show us what true love and power looks like on the cross. Lord, we want you here in our lives, right here, right now. Let us let go of control. Let yourself and your Holy Spirit have full authority in our lives tonight. Let us be rooted and established in your love. And Lord, as we finish this prayer, and I want to read Paul's finish to this prayer, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.